Have you ever come into church and you start looking around and thinking, I don't think I have what they have. This is me. Like I'll stand backstage or I'll watch people worship and I think, wow, they're really, like they're feeling it. Hands are raised, eyes are closed, a tear on the side. And I'm like, I don't feel like that. What is wrong with me? Or maybe you watch someone pray and you just go, I think they're actually talking to God because like it's right across the table from them. And not always, but often when I pray, I feel like, am I talking to the air or is like anybody out there? Can anyone relate to that? Or maybe you see someone and they tell a story. It's like, man, I went to work and I shared my faith and a lot of people hounded me for it. But this one guy, we got baptized. And it was incredible stories that I see all around. And sometimes it's just not me. And I wish it was, but there's a gap. Anyone feeling this? There's a gap between where you are and where you want to be. Spiritual FOMO is real, folks. Now, let's just be honest. We're looking at other people's highlight reels, not their real life. So there is that. But there's also a reality that there are people further along in their faith than we are. And sometimes we want to get there. We want to have what they have, but we're just not there. So here's what I want to ask. What's keeping you here from getting there? I'll tell you what it's not. I know what it's not. It's not your past. Like I sinned in my past and I screwed up my marriage or maybe I did some horrible things. And so I don't think that I can ever have a future because of my past. Not true. I don't care how deep a pit you dug. God's grace is deeper still. I don't care how wide you've roamed in your prodigal journey, God's grace is wider still. So it's not your past that's keeping you from your future. You want to know what it is? My best guess, there's probably several things, but my best guess that the biggest barrier that you have is not fear out there. Oh, there's giants in the land. There's this big temptation. It's not the fear out there. It's the comfort right here. Our fear of losing what we have is actually greater than the hope of gaining what we don't. And social scientists have done some deep dive studies on this. It's called loss aversion. And they've even quantified how much more you are averse to loss than you are hopeful for gain. It is 2 to 1. 2 to 1. You're twice as afraid of losing what you have than you are hopeful for what you gain. So what that means is, let's say I want you to risk 50 bucks. Once you risk 50 bucks, how much would I have to offer you to gain for you to risk 50 bucks? 60? That's not doing it. Not even close. 70? Nope, not there. 80? Nope. Until I say, if you risk 50, you will gain 100. You're not budging. And here's why that's a problem spiritually. Because, and this is where some of us are right now, you think, I want to be at church every week this year. Like, I want to be committed to the body of Christ. But I think my girlfriend would break up with me if I did that. Or maybe some of you are thinking, I believe God is, he will outgive me. I believe that. I want to be generous. In fact, I want to go, I want to tithe. First 10% goes to God. Commit my finances. Lord, you're Lord of all my life. But your spouse is like, oh, no. No, we're not doing that. Or maybe for some of you, it's like, I see all these people around and they've got these kids' shirts and these, you know, volunteer shirts with kids and students, and it looks like they're having a blast. And I feel like I could contribute in that way. I want to volunteer, but that would screw up my weekends. Your fear of losing what you have is probably the biggest barrier for gaining what you want, even spiritually. And that's what I want to talk about today through the lens of one of the big figures of the Bible. In fact, he's one of the most important three people of the Old Testament, maybe the most important person in the Old Testament. His name is Avram. Now, you know him as Abraham because God changed his name. His faith was so consistent for so long that he earned a new name with God. Avram means Father, exalted father. Avraham means the father of many nations. So how do you go about getting a new name? We're going to be in Genesis chapter 12 and chapter 15. If you have a Bible, join along in the journey. Verse 1, the Lord had said to Avram, leave your native country and your relatives and your father's family and go to the land I will show you. So here's what God is asking. I want you to leave two things, country and relatives, place and people. I want you to give it up. Now, that's a big ask. For you and me, that would be a big ask, right? For the ancients, it's even bigger because your family was your social security. Your place was your identity. So if I give up my people and my place, who am I? I would need a new name because I would become a different kind of a person. That's what God is asking. And it was a lot to ask. So there has to be a big promise on the other side. And it was big. In fact, it was bigger than big. Verse 2, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on earth will be blessed through you. Look at that. Abraham, I'm going to make you a nation. I'm not just going to have you have kids. Like, you're going to have a bunch of kids. Later he'll say, sands of the seashore, that's how many kids you're going to have. Stars of the sky, that's how many kids you're going to have. You're going to be a nation, but not just any nation. You are going to bless others. In fact, you're going to bless all the families on earth. And as we sit here today, that's exactly what has happened. Do you realize that Avram became the most influential human of human history? And you go, what about Jesus? Actually, he's more influential than Jesus. Because everyone who follows Jesus looks to Abraham as the father of our faith. But in addition to Christians, there's also Jews. He's the father of the Jewish nation. There's also Arabs and the Muslim faith. He's the father of them as well, through a different son. But he is uber influential. This is the promise that God made to him. But you got to leave your family, and you've got to leave your country. Did he? Kind of. When God gave this promise to him, he was about 70 years old. So he's not a young buck. He's like, he's up in age. So leaving and walking clear across the Middle East, that he lived in Ur of the Chaldees, which we today call Iraq. And he's called by God to go to a country. Where am I going to go, God? And God just says, I'll show you on the way. Really? And you're going to have kids. And he goes, really? Like, I'm 70. Okay, that's not the big problem. The big problem is Sarah is about the same age. And look, if you're a 70-year-old woman, you don't expect to get pregnant. Like, there's a shelf life of that, and it's way past its due date. And she's going, I don't know. She actually laughed at God later. So God says, you're going to get pregnant. Yeah, right. But God's good to his word. God is asking for a big thing, but promising something bigger. And that's true for you right now. If God is asking you to, he doesn't ask you to take a leap in the dark. He asks you to take a walk in the light. And if he's asking you to take a next step towards your faith journey, I promise you what's on the other side is bigger than you ever imagined. This promise to Avram, it has blessed the whole world, but not at first. If you walk this journey with Avram, you'll realize he didn't exactly fully obey God, at least not immediately, because it says that he took his family to Haran. Haran is actually still in the country where he lived. It's just the very northern border. So did he take steps? Yeah, baby steps. And he got all the way to the border and goes, yeah, I'm gonna stay here for a while. Oh, by the way, his dad died in Haran, which means he brought his dad with him. Well, I thought God said, I want you to leave your family and your country. Yeah. He didn't leave all his family. He had his dad with him. He didn't leave the country completely. He's still in Haran. But after his father died, this is just like my life. It's probably like yours as well, where you're taking steps, you're making progress, but not as quick as you'd like. The journey of Abraham to full faith was over 30 years. Don't be so hard on yourself. Yeah, you need to take steps, but it's not going to happen overnight. God doesn't want you to master a miracle. He wants you to master the mundane right here today. What's your best next step? So he's there at Haran. His dad dies. He goes, okay, now I will leave. Now I will obey God. I'll take my next step. He takes one next step, and now he's out of the country. And he brought Lot, his nephew, with him. He still's got family with him. Would you know, God said, leave the family. But he brought Lot, his nephew. And Lot caused Avram a lot of trouble. This is a problem for all of us. Like, you don't have to be perfect in your faith. Just take your next step in your faith. He was about 75 years old when he left Haran. And he then goes into the promised land, which we now call Israel. Man, I want you to see the title that Abraham, how he's described in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6. Avram believed the Lord, and the Lord counted him as righteous because of his faith. You know, when we see the word believe, we think about our head. Yeah, I believe that to be true. That's true. But never did faith in your head take you one step further to your goals in life. Never. It's not what you believe in your head that matters. You got to drop it 12 inches so it's in your heart. You don't just have to believe in your head. James says even the demons believe. Does them no good because it doesn't change their life. It's got to be something you feel, something you love, something you live. But to be honest, it doesn't matter if it goes from your head to your heart. It will not take you on your next step in your journey towards your goal. It is not until you actually let your faith sink all the way down to boots on the ground that you can take a step. Some of you are thinking, man, I really want my prayer life. I believe that if I talk to God, he'll listen. And I believe that he will say yes to my prayers. And then you let it drop to your heart, and you go, oh, I feel God. Does you no good until you take the next step of praying, of reading your Bible, and actually being diligent in your faith journey. You might say, but I really want to, like, I want to make God the Lord of my finances. Okay, good. You can believe that he's generous, and you can feel like you have compassion for it, like you want to be generous as well. But until you budget, it's not going to make any difference in your life. You might say, I really believe that I should be living for others and not for myself. Like, I should be serving somewhere, somehow. I know that in my head, that the happiest people are those that are outward facing, not inward focused. I believe that. And now I see these the kids and students ministry. I see the special needs ministry. I see people parking cars, and I was like, good on them. But until you take a step of faith and begin to serve, you won't be any step closer to the goal that you want for you. This is so important, in fact, this definition of faith is so important that this verse, Genesis 15:6, is quoted almost verbatim in the New Testament in the book of Romans. Read this comparison. For the scriptures tell us, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. When Paul talks about this in Romans 4, he's describing the model that Abram set for us to follow. This is our life. This is the goal that God wants for all of us. Problem is, man, I struggle with that. I don't always have faith that gets clear down to my feet. Don't get me wrong, I believe in Jesus with every fiber of my being. I believe in my head, I feel it in my heart, but I don't always walk it. And it reminds me of this guy that Jesus met. He had a son who was demonized, tortured by this demon. And he brings the son to Jesus' disciples. Jesus wasn't available, he was up on a mountain praying. And so he brings the son to the disciples. And they can't get the demon out. No matter what they try, their prayers, their incantation, whatever they did, it didn't work. Jesus finally comes down the mountain, and this father, you can imagine, if your kid was demonized, and you get to go talk to Jesus, you go, Jesus, listen, if you can, help my son. And Jesus goes, what did you just say? If I can? At that point, Jesus had walked on water. What do you mean, if I can? He had raised the dead. What do you mean, if I can? He had cleansed leper and made blind eyes. What do you mean, if I can? And some of us are saying the same thing to Jesus. Jesus, if you can, help my marriage. Jesus, if you can, like, give me the faith to believe this. Jesus, if you can, he can. The question is, will you obey? He turns to the Father and says, all things are possible for those who believe. And what this man says next, this is my prayer. Even today, the Father instantly cried out, I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. Your faith doesn't need to be perfect. It doesn't need to be forward-facing. You don't need to take leaps and bounds. You just need to take a next step. And if you have the tiniest faith that you plant in the ground, at boots on the ground level, it will grow. If you have a mustard seed, it will grow. But you have to water it by putting it into practice. And Abraham, this is the story of his life. Man, he followed God, but not perfectly, not until the very end. And we're going to talk about chapter 22 next week. God calls him to sacrifice his own son, Isaac, the promised child. God made good on his promise. And Abraham was willing to do it because he believed God. He's not there yet. In fact, right now in chapter 15, look at verse 2. Oh, sovereign Lord, what good are all your blessings when I don't even have a son? Since you've given me no children, Eliezer of Damascus, a servant in my household, will inherit my wealth. He's trying to help God out, to give God an out. I know you made this big, audacious promise to me, but listen, just let Eliezer take the blessing. And God's going, no, that's not what I said. I said I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to bless the entire world through you. So no hard pass on Eliezer. That was attempt number one. Attempt number two is in chapter 16. Avram is now about 90 years old. And they still have no kids. And so his wife, Sarai, comes to Avram and says, listen, honey, I've got an idea. It was a terrible idea. I got an idea. Since I'm not getting pregnant, why don't you sleep with my handmaiden, Hagar, and we'll have children through her? Now, guys, I need to clarify something for you. If your spouse comes to you with this idea, hey, why don't you sleep with my best friend? Just say no. It will not end well. In fact, the children of Hagar and Sarah are fighting still even to this day. It was a bad idea. And God says, hard pass on Ishmael. I'm going to bless the world through your son. Abram, Sarah, you are going to have a child. And he can't believe it. So he says, God, like, I'm gonna need some evidence. I'm gonna need like a token of loyalty here. Can you prove to me you're gonna do this? And he actually asked God in verse 8. Abram said to God, oh sovereign Lord, how can I be sure that I will actually possess it? You might think, you nincompoop, don't test God like that. That's not what God said. God is asking Abram a big thing. And when Abram asks God, like, can you give me any assurance? God said, yes. Yes, I can. Here's what I want you to do, Avram. I want you to get 5 animals. I want you to get a heifer. I want you to get a goat. And I want you to get a ram. That's a male sheep. And I want you to take those 3 animals. I want you to cut them in half. And then I want you to get a pigeon and a turtle dove. And you're not going to cut them in half. They're just birds. So lay them on each side. So that's what Avram did. He cut the heifer in half, and he moved one half to one side and one half to the other. And he did the same thing with the ram and the goat and turtle dove and pigeon and laid them out there, this dead carcasses. And, of course, the buzzards are going, hey, free lunch. So they come in, and all day long he's shooing off these birds. Let me tell you why Abram's doing this. This is not a sacrifice to worship God. This is a covenant that he is signing. Now, when we sign a contract, we do it with pen and ink on paper. They did it in blood through a sacrifice. And what Avram is saying to God is, okay, I get it. I know what you're asking me. You're asking me, the Hebrew term is to cut a covenant. You cut them in half and you walk through the halves of the animals that you cut. And that symbolically says, if I break this covenant, may it be to me as I have done to these animals. You can do to me what I've done to the animals. So he's shooing off the birds. Darkness falls. It's dark. And Avram lays down to go to sleep. The birds are gone. And in the darkness, he starts to dream. And these are night terrors, not just nightmares. He's like terrified in his dreams. And suddenly he wakes up to this bright light. And the light, it's the presence of God. The light passed between the halves of the animals. And Avram watches as God passes through the cut covenant. And God was saying to Avram, if you break this covenant, I will pay the price. May it be to me, if you break the covenant, may it happen to me as it has happened to these animals. And 2,000 years later, that is precisely what happened to Jesus Christ on the cross. And each week at CCV, we remember this sacrifice with a little cup of juice and a little piece of bread. You're asking God for evidence that he will do for you what he promised? You have the same evidence as Avram, that God himself passes through and spills his blood because of the mistakes we've made. He's already paid the price so that you don't have to. And that's what the Bible calls grace. See, we think that it's all about my faith. Like, if I'm going to get from where I am to where I want to be, I have to have faith. I have to be obedient. No, it's not about your faith. It's about God's faithfulness. All you have to believe is the faithfulness of God. And he has been faithful day by day and decade by decade. He's proven himself again and again and again. He is faithful to his own covenant. And the Bible describes this in Romans chapter 4 and verse 16. Listen to how Paul puts this idea. So the promise is received by faith. It's given as a free gift, and we are all certain to receive it, whether or not we live according to the law of Moses. If we have faith like Abraham's, for Abraham is the father of all who believe. Do you believe? Do you believe that God will always give you the promises he made if you follow the covenant that he established? I know, I feel it too, like I'm not there yet. I'm still like that father with a demonized son. I believe, but help me on my unbelief. I want this to encourage you that you don't have to do it all at once. Faith is not a light switch that suddenly turns on. It's a muscle that you exercise and build over time to go from where you are to where God is calling you and promising you to be. What does that actually look like? Well, around here, it kind of looks like Kenny. Kenny, for years, had an addiction to alcohol. He was an alcoholic. And he and his wife finally said, we got to beat this thing. We got to over. And so Kenny took the steps to become sober. And it was so cool because he and his wife, as he became sober, renewed their vows at our Anthem campus. It was a joyous occasion. But 3 months later, he relapsed. And so now he's back at square one. But he didn't give up. He resolved to continue to do what God had called him to do, and he got sober again. And as of today, Kenny not only is 3 years sober, he leads the addiction recovery group on his campus at Anthem. This is what it looks like to have faith. Kara is a mom of three. She attends our Peoria campus. Two of her children, she shared her story online. It's so inspiring. Two of her children are nonverbal. They're special needs kids. And she puts them in our special needs ministry. Do you know how hard it is to raise a special needs child? Because I don't. I see these parents struggling. I see the tension in the marriage. I see the joy as well, but man, it's hard. But Kara is just one foot in front of the other, doing the next best step for her three kids, two of which have special needs. It looks like one of our group leaders at the Verado campus, faithful, godly man. He's one of the hosts of, we've heard about groups around here. He hosts and leads a CCV group. But he does it with a limp. I mean, all of us walk with a limp. This is sometimes spiritual, sometimes physical, sometimes emotional, but his limp is because of cancer. He has faced the full fury of cancer. And because of the treatment that he's had to undergo, and there's been a lot, he sometimes has to have medical equipment attached to his body. But you would never know it. If you met him on campus, you wouldn't know it. He hides it well. He lets his light shine with his group. He's still serving in spite of the circumstances. And the cool thing about his story is he's not just serving as a group leader at Verado. He has another group in the community. They are high school boys at the local high school. He is the character coach of the football team. That's what it looks like to have this imperfect faith that just keeps taking the right next steps. It looks quite a bit like Erica. When Erica was 9 years old, her father was tragically killed in a car accident. 9 years old. I don't know how she came to this conclusion, but it would have been easy for Kara to walk away from God because of the death of her father. But at 9 years old, it had to be the Holy Spirit. She said, I am not going to let the death of my earthly father drive me away from my heavenly father. And she determined that she was going to follow him. And sure enough, last year on our surprise campus, she was baptized. She's now 13 years old. She's got a long journey ahead of her, but she's taken next steps in the right direction. It doesn't have to be a miracle. God doesn't want you to do a miracle. He wants you to do the mundane. Today, what's the next step for you? On every campus, we have these Next Step Centers, and we have staff and volunteers alike at the Next Step Centers just to have a conversation. No pressure, no threats, just what's your next step? What's the next best thing that you can do for God? I know some of you don't have faith to believe what you really want from God. Like you're still in Ur of the Chaldees and you're looking to get to the promised land and you don't know how to get there, but could you get to the border? Could you just get that far? And maybe you're gonna stay there for a while until some things get worked out in your heart, but what's your next step? Some of you are saying, the pain that I have, I cannot believe that I would ever be able to release it to God. Okay, so you can't believe that, but what can you believe? Can you believe enough to join a group so that at least you don't bear that pain alone? Some of you can't believe for your marriage. God, could you ever fix him? Could you ever get her to repent? If you can't believe for your marriage, could you at least believe for you? Maybe God can't fix them, but could he fix you? Could you do some self-care to make sure that you are healthy and that you are in a right place with God? Some of you have a closed door and you've been praying for years for God to open this door. You've been earnestly begging him for a child and there's no child. You've earnestly asked him for a job and there's no job. You've earnestly asked him for a partner in life and there's nobody. Could you believe, if you can't believe in the door that's closed, could you believe in the door that's open right next to it? Maybe you'll never be married, or maybe you'll never be married again, but could you become the person you're looking for is looking for? Maybe that's your next step. Maybe you can't have children, but maybe adoption is the next step for you. Or maybe foster care is the next step for you. If you can't believe in the door that's closed, could you believe enough to walk through the door that's open? That's what God's calling you to do. But it's gonna take resolve. That's our word for the year, resolve. Your faith journey is not about perfection, it's about next steps. It's about doing the right next thing right now. That's resolve. And I got to looking at this word and I noticed it's actually made up of two parts, re and solve. As you take your journey, just like Abraham had a problem. He's got to leave his country, got to leave his family, and he solved part of the problem, but then there was another problem on the other side of that, and so he resolved to solve that problem. And next to that was another problem. This is our life, folks. One after another, a challenge after challenge after challenge, and some of the problems are imposed on you, and some of the problems are self-imposed. But do you have the resolve to resolve the problem? Whatever that problem is, just say, God, I know I'm not where I want to be, but I'm also not where I'm going to be. Your best life is always on the other side of your next step. So what next step are you going to take for God's sake, for your sake? And if we read the story of Abraham, for the sake of the world that is to come. God's calling you. Not to have a faith in your head or your heart, but to let it sink down to boots on the ground. Holy Father, we do believe. Help us in our unbelief. For whatever the next step is for each one of us, would you prompt us with your Holy Spirit? Would you let that come out our mouths so that as we say it, we could then live it? We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's go make Jesus famous.